The false teachers in classy is just very much like the false teachers in nowadays. They would not worry. They would not deny the importance of Jesus Christ. They would simply dethrone him by giving him prominence. Listen carefully. Not prominent. They would give him prominence, but not preeminence. In their doctrine, Jesus Christ was one of the many emanations that proceeded from God through which man could reach God. In other words, Jesus is not the only way to get to heaven. That's what they claim. It was the claim that Paul refused in this section of the letter to the Colossians. Probably no paragraph in the New Testament contains more concentrated doctrine of Jesus Christ than this one, also known as Christology, about the theology for the Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak to our heart. We want to be like Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, just like him. Open our heart to receive your wisdom. Open our heart to receive your principles and precepts. We are asking your forgiveness for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us to be the one just like you, the way you want. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15 of Colossians 1. He is, underlined, image. Please, image of invisible God. The Greek word for image is icon, E-I-K-O-N, E-I-K-O-N. Of course, we get the word icon, I-C-O-N. And you'll be surprised at what kind of word we get out of this word. It is the icon is the root word of photography. All right, what's the definition of this icon? It's the exact representation. That's what it means. The writers of Hebrew affirm that the Jesus Christ is the express image of his person from Hebrews 1:3 says. Jesus was able to say that in John 14:9 says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. It is only in Jesus Christ the invisible God is revealed perfectly. Since there is no mere creature can perfectly reveal the God the Father, obviously Jesus Christ is God himself. All right, we are going to find one more description. In verse 15, and second part of verse 15, firstborn over all creation. Firstborn of all creation. Now, this is where the Jehovah's Witness people go haywire, and they are so happy to explain to the people who do not know the truth of Jesus Christ with their fabricated doctrine. Obviously, they didn't understand the definition of the Greek word protokos, P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S, protokos. It does not refer to time, but it refers to the rank and place and status. So the firstborn of all creation means he is the highest ranking, he is the headship of all creation. He is the headship of all creation. That does not mean that he was born first. Okay? Let me make an example. Solomon was considered as firstborn of David. Okay, what does it mean, firstborn of David? Who is the firstborn of David? Absalom, exactly. Absalom, even though Absalom was the firstborn of David, but in Psalm 87:24 says Solomon is the firstborn of David. Is that the only isolated case? No, there is more. Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, when he brought the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob, his father to get a blessing. What happened to him? Joseph arranged so Manasseh could stand in front of the right hand of Jacob, so he can lay right hands on his son, that he give a spiritual blessing and family blessing. But you know what Jacob did? He crossed over, reached to the Ephraim, and gave a blessing to the Ephraim. And Joseph said, no, daddy, that's not what it's supposed to be. This one is the oldest one. And Jacob said, okay, but I know what I'm doing. And this one, Ephraim, will receive family blessing. So even though Manasseh was the oldest one, but the firstborn of Joseph's family is not a Manasseh, it's Ephraim. Jesus is not a created being. He is eternal God. Let's continue in verse 16, first portion. For by him all things were created and are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether throne or dominion or principality or powers. Now we come to the portion of the scripture that are used by the cult group to justify the doctrine, even though they are the ones who completely misunderstood and twisted. And they know that if they accept this portion of the Word of God, they must come to the realization that they are called. Jehovah's Witness is the prime example. Again, Jehovah's Witness Bible, known as the New World Translation, state differently than what our Bible says. Let's go to verse 15 again. Let's go there. Colossians 1:15 again. Well, this is how the New World Translation read. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all other creation. For by him all other things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether in throne or dominion or principality and some powers. All other things were created through him and for him. He is before all other things, and in him all other things consist. What's the difference? What's the difference in your Bible? They submit and they add word other. To justify the doctrine to say that Jesus Christ is not God, Jesus is a Son of God, they had to put the word other in there. They are twisting the Word of God. Jehovah's Witness is nothing more than reincarnation of Gnosticism from the first century. Ever since the evolution theory came into the picture, there have been a constant argument between the believers of creation fact and evolution theory losers. More people would rather believe evolution because they think that they don't have to be accountable to Almighty God who created everything between heaven and earth. But they remain to be wrong, even though they claim themselves as scientific people and logical people, yet they are the one who is extremely illogical and fanatic in their new creative religion, evolution theory. For example, the Apollo 11 landed on the moon, the landing ship on the moon, because they thought, of course, NASA scientists all believed in evolution, they thought since this moon is billions of years old, and when you calculate the dust, how much it's going to accumulate within a year, if you add billions of years, dust will be many feet deep. So to keep this landing ship above the surface of the moon, instead of sinking into the dust, we got to make this landing gear to be the big disk and land on the moon. So they landed on the moon. Guess what happened? It didn't sink. Colonel Neil Armstrong took the giant step of mankind onto the surface of the moon. What happened? He didn't sink. When he jumping up and down, an inch of dust flew on top of the surface of the moon. What do you know? The moon is not that old, the billions of years old as they claim to be. moon is about 10,000 years old. Wow, there goes evolution theory. If they are truly logical people, if they are truly scientific people, they would say evolution theory is wrong. Just like Charles Darwin, the forefather of evolution theory, said, admitted and wrong, but these scientific people, quote-unquote scientific people, would not admit they're wrong. They're continuing it. So it takes more faith to believe evolution than just simply believe that there is a God who created all things. The word for here, and it's introduced this verse to be translated as because. Jesus is the firstborn of all because he created all things. It is no wonder that the wind and the weather, the waves obey him, and disease and death fled from him, because he is the master of all. Jesus created all things, including angels, become a fallen, and you know some became a fallen angels by their own choice. Let me ask you a question on the side note: have you ever wondered why people would receive, the human would get another second chance to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but the angel didn't? And once they rebel against God, they were out. They were rejected by God. How come they were rejected, but yet human had another chance? I believe this is the reason. Because human had a body, human body, that requires redemption. Angels don't. Angels are spiritual beings. Yes, we are spiritual beings, but we are flesh beings too. That means it requires redemption. Once there, the angels rejected, that was it. There is no second chance. Why God made it that way? I have no idea. Am I going to make a big doctrine out of this? Absolutely not. Let's go on. All things under Jesus' command, and nothing escaped from our Lord Jesus' acknowledgement. Without his permission, nothing will happen, including what devil wants to do. Right? So we are invincible unless God says, okay. Colossians 16, the remainder verse, all things are created through him and for him. All things exist in him and for him and through him. Jesus is the object of all creation. In other words, we are created for his pleasure. We were once unbelievers in the past. Until we come to know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we knew that there something was missing in our lives. We couldn't be satisfied with anything unless we come to know him. St. Augustine says that we are restless until we come to rest in God. That's great, isn't it? We are restless until we come to rest in God. Apostle Paul used the three different prepositions, which is one of the way of refuting by the philosophy of the false teachers. The Greek people love to argue, love to talk about this kind of, you know, stupid things. For centuries, Greek philosophers had taught that everything needed a primary cause, and instrumental cause, and final cause. Primary cause is the plan. Instrumental cause is a power. And the final cause is the purpose. When it comes to the creation, Jesus is the primary cause because he planned it. He is the instrumental cause because he produced it. He is the final cause because he did it for his own pleasure. Verse 17, and he is before all things, in him all things consist. A guide took the group of tourists through the atomic laboratory and explained how all things are composed rapidly moving electric particles. Tourists studied the model of molecules, and they amazed to learn that the matter made up primarily of the space. During the question and answer session, one of the visitors asked, if this is the way the matter works, what holds it together? For that guy did not have an answer. Because truly, honestly, scientists do not know how the atoms are staying together. So they call this holding agent with a real fancy name, atomic glue. Duh. But none of them know the ingredient. We do. That holding agent is Jesus. However, the mankind figured out how to split the atoms. When they were able to split these atoms, they have learned that there are the tremendous amount of energy get released instantly that would blow up everything within several miles and destroy them. And they use a particular material that to split that the atoms. There's one particular and several particular the material that blow atoms get split easily. What are they? Uranium, plutonium. There we go. So they make atom bombs. And we know who is holding these atoms in place. Again, this is another affirmation that Jesus is God. And only God exists before the all creation. Only God can make a creation held together to make Jesus Christ less than that. And less than God is at dethroning him. Let's continue in verse 18. And he is the head of the body. Underline, he is the head of the body. The church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have a preeminence. Verse 18, the main theme of the book of Colossians. No denomination, no local assembly can claim that they are the only body of Jesus Christ, because the body of Jesus Christ is composed with all true believers. You and me. Each Christian is a member of the spiritual body, and Jesus Christ is the head of that body. Remember last session we studied about the first portion of this Colossian? And I asked you to write it down. Book of Ephesians is written about the body of Jesus Christ, the church. But the Colossian is written for the head of body. Head of the church. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's right. Jesus Christ. This origin and the ruler, when you look at this head of the body, that can be translated the source or origin or the ruler. Jesus Christ is source of the church. Jesus Christ is the leader. Paul called it the beginning. Excuse me. That is the... let me go back. Paul called him beginning, which tells us Jesus Christ has the priority in time as far as the church is concerned. The term beginning can be translated as the originator. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Again, that we come to the very verse that shows the identity of Jesus as God the Son, not a Son of God, like a Jehovah's Witness would have loved to proclaim. Fullness here in Greek was a pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A, pleroma. This means it's one of the most important words in the epistle, fullness. All right, what is this fullness? That is to emphasize that Christ emptied himself, became a servant. If Philippians 2:5, Philippians 2:5, please. Okay, are we there yet? All right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Underline Christ Jesus in verse 6, please. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself no reputation, take the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Underline Jesus Christ is Lord, please, to the glory of the God the Father. Again, Jehovah's Witness would love to argue with you that Philippians 2:5-6 is the base of their argument, then there's no equality between Jesus and God the Father. But they are not taking this in context. They forgot that Jesus would call him, they forgot that Jesus is called as Emmanuel. And they also forgot the qualification as the atoning sacrifice. See, what they're saying is Jesus is not equality to God. But they're forgetting that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 53 talks about the Jesus Christ. He is Almighty, he's a God, like a mighty God. And they say, well, he's not Almighty God. How many God do you have? And you ask and they say, only one. Then who is this? Jesus. And he said he's a mighty God. And you said Jesus is, there's only one God. So are you saying there's more than one God? Their own doctrine, contradicting their own doctrine. See what I mean? Emmanuel means God with us. And it's pointing out to Jesus. Alright, let's talk about the qualification of being an atoning sacrifice on the cross. He is a perfect Lamb of God that was slain. Without blemish, without sin. That means no human can take that place. It requires an atoning sacrifice. Without that, we couldn't come to Christ. Because we all have sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. According to Luke chapter 1 verse 35, Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and she was conceived. That means she is with a child that not of man, but of God. Does it mean that God laid aside his deity? Absolutely not. Did Jesus lay aside his deity and just took the form of humanity? No, he was 100% God. He was 100% human. So he can be 100%, he was a God and man. And in the first Peter says, there is no other name under the heaven, under the earth, that can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his Christ. If there is any reconciliation between God and man, the initiative and action must come from God. Why? Because we couldn't come to him. We couldn't approach holy God with our wicked, sinful nature. But at the same time, God could not lower himself and his standard to our level, made himself to be in the same category as a wicked human being. You know what he did? He bridged the gap with himself. He sent his only begotten Son that he may become the way and the life and the truth. He bridged between man and God so that we may have eternal life. Folks, please remember this. The birth of Jesus Christ did not accomplish the reconciliation. For 30-some years, Jesus lived on the earth, and he was a perfect human being without a sin. Did that reconcile between God and man? No. You know what it did? The death on the cross. The atoning sacrifice, perfect Lamb of God that was slain for our sins, made a reconciliation because sin requires blood. Without the blood, there is no remission. So Jesus had to become a sacrifice for our sins. Now, if he just died there and he was remain in the grave, then that's no good. Why? Because the last enemy of mankind is a death. That means God, the Son, did not conquer the last enemy of mankind. But you know what happened? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered the death, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He made the peace through the blood of his own on the cross, and he conquered the death. Wow! Verse 21. And you, who once was alienated and enemy in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, that was preached to every creature under the heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. God's answer to the problem of alienation is reconciliation, initiated by his work on the cross. In the work of reconciliation, God didn't meet us halfway. He met us all the way. He invited us to accept it. The idea of the presenting us the holy and blameless before God may recall the terminology they used in the priest when the priest inspect the potential sacrifice in the Old Testament. We are presented to God as a living sacrifice because we were adopted to him, and our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Isaiah says again, though your sin was red as scarlet, but now they are white as snow. Wow. This kind of thing excites me. The things to remember. Number one, Jesus Christ has taken care of all things. All things were created by him and for him. He exists before all things, and today he holds all things together. He has reconciled all things through his own crucifixion, and no wonder Paul declares that in all things he might have preeminence. That means status above all. Number two, all that we need is Jesus Christ. We have all the God's fullness in him, and he was filled full in him. We are filled full in him. There's no need to add anything to the person or works of Jesus Christ. To add anything is to take away from his glory, to give him prominence instead of preeminence. That is dethroning Jesus Christ from God's status. Third, God is pleased when his Son Jesus Christ is honored and given preeminence in our heart. Let's make one application. Jesus must be the first priority and preeminence in our lives. No human desire can be placed in the spot of Jesus in our heart. No human desires or any other human being. Let's stand up and pray.